to Muffin Talk. Hello and welcome to Muffin Talk. Muffin Talk is a weekly radio program to which I invite guests to talk about their work and their passion for issues on community programs, social justice, Bible studies, or the Catholic Church. Today, I've invited Brother Kieran Finn to a Zoom recording for a broadcast. Brother Kieran, a warm welcome and hi to my radio program.
Here, buddy, I'll tell you.
Brother Kieran Finn is a Champagnat brother and Bible scholar. He is originally from Gisborne and has spent many years in adult education, teaching scripture in New Zealand and abroad. Currently, we are having a series on the Gospel according to Matthew. All our sessions are standing alone, so if you have missed any of our sessions, you can still join at any time, because we have four different topics for this session, for the series. And the next topic for this session that is going to be happening on the 7th of November, so Monday in a week, is about the parables in Matthew. And what, Brother Kieran, what makes telling of parables different to other gospels? All gospels have parables, don't they?
Yes. Well, John is more sort of similar short lines, like I am the good shepherd. But John, strictly speaking, does not have parable, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke do.
Okay.
And for Mark, of course, if you took something like the parable of the sower, that's a parable about nature, and focuses on the seed growing, the reception of the seed, and the seed, of course, is the word of God. So that's Matthew's focus, is really. The seed growing secretly is a great little one, because first the shoot, then the ear, and then the grain in the ear. Now, that one's not used by the other two.
Oh.
Even though it's sort of a unique parable, the only unique parable that you've got in Mark. Then, of course, growth in nature is the issue there with Mark. When you come to Luke, well, Luke's interested in human interaction. Like, think of the father working with the two sons. Yes. And you've got that interaction going on. Same with the two that go up to the temple to pray, the Pharisee and the publican. So that's that whole focus of the way people interact. With Matthew, though, the focus is on the human judgment. What people do, that leads to consequences. So, yes, Matthew's got a great number of parables. Luke, of course, has got the most, right? But Matthew's parables, four of the parables that in his gospel, four of them actually come from Mark. And three of them actually are in this chapter we're dealing with. The parable of the sower, the parable of the weeds among the wheat, and the parable of the mustard seed. Those come out of Mark.
So these three, can you just say a couple of words for each parable, just in case somebody can't remember them?
Right-ho.
So we'll have the context.
Oh, yes. Well, it would help to actually read the chapter. But yes. The sower sows the seed, and then each of there are sort of four areas, and each of them has a different result. And finally, of course, you've got the path, you've got the stones, you've got the weeds, and then you've got the harvest. So that's the first one. And then, of course, the field that's sown in good wheat, someone comes in and sows weeds, or darnel it's called, among them, and this darnel looks very much like a bearded wheat that's growing. So what do you do with it? What do you do? You pull it out, or do you leave it to grow till the end? And then, of course, you have the other one, is the parable of the mustard seed, and that mustard seed is small seed that grows into a, well, actually, it's an interesting one. It grows into a bush in Mark. but then it grows into a sort of almost a tree, right? That's another interesting feature. Now, nine of these parables come from the Q document, which means that Mark and Luke share the same story told in a different way. And then you have 10 that are from Matthew's special material, including the one about the sheep and the goats, the parable of judgment. See how actions lead to consequences, right?
The sheep and the goats was that was also a parable about separating the sheep and the goats.
Yes, yes, yes. And then, of course, you have so many that are the great Mark and the great Matthew parables. So, yes, he likes to be dramatic. These actions, the decisions that people make, the grand scale. See, Mark's shrub becomes a tree in the parable of the mustard seed growing. The treasure in the pearl, it's the hidden treasure, is of great worth. And the parable is the parable of great price. The unforgiving debtor, then that story, of course, that's the one of the one who's forgiven that enormous sum. And it is an enormous sum, because it exceeds the taxes from Syria, Phoenicia, Judea, and Samaria. I think it was something like 10,000 talents. So that's a pretty big forgiveness, right? And then, of course, they'd have to have been the head of the finance, I think, that fellow. Then 10 bridesmaids. Remember the five story of the five foolish and the five wise?
So just with this debtor quickly. So he was forgiven that huge amount of debt.
Yes.
And then he didn't want to forgive the little debt of people who were indebted to him.
One fellow grabbed him by the throat. He owes about a month of wages. And of course, the other servants don't like this and go back to the master and tell him. And then the consequences are pretty drastic. Actions lead to consequences, right? So yes, then, the contrast, reversals. These are the features of these parables. And then, of course, you have the allegory, when you sort of go to every little point of the parable, you try to find a meaning in it. Like the hidden treasure is actually finding Jesus, finding the gospel message. So, yes, but what's at stake with all these actions? This is the gospel where at stake are heaven and hell, outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. The parable's crisis, the parable of the wicked tenants who were given a job and killed the servants, then killed the son of the owner of the vineyard. Don't be like that, because then you have the parable of talents. The one was given so much. One servant was given the wages of 30 years, another of 60 years, another of 150 years, and told to go and trade with him. And when the master came back, they had to give an accounting. Those crisis parables, the parable of the marriage feast, and, of course, the invited guests don't come. And then they seize the servants and kill them. And then what happens? Those murderers are put to death and their city is burnt.
It almost sounds like everyone had a task and was afterwards taken onto account. And it also shows that the master can react merciful if he realizes that it was not done on purpose and not as a wicked person. But he can also be very judgmental. Is that right?
Well, I guess judgment is a feature that's there. When you think of the parable of judgment, of course, and really, it's a message to this tragedy of this of the Gospel of Matthew, realized by the author in the late 80s, is that Israel has not accepted Jesus as its Messiah. And the problem how do you explain this? This is so strong in the Gospel of Matthew, the whole tragedy. Because by that time, I think this gospel is written, the church is predominantly Gentile. Mm-hmm. So, yes. So Matthew is
so when you say the church was predominantly Gentile, that meant that they might not have known the Hebrew scripture so well.
So, but this, of course, the teachers are Jewish. This is Jewish Christianity. So the Gentiles come into this Jewish Christianity, and perhaps some of them are a little bit like weeds among the wheat. So you get that little element is there. Yeah. So, yes, the ethics of discipleship is so important. So, and of course, don't forget, this Matthew 13 is the middle discourse. And what has been happening in chapters 11 and 12 is the rejection of the message of Jesus, the rejection of what he stands for, of this call to discipleship. So then this parable starts off with Jesus. It's beautiful, the opening. That same day, Jesus left the house and sat by the seaside, and large crowds gathered. And that's when he gets into the boat. And of course, the boat starts to sail away. But for the first part of Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, the parable of the weeds among the wheat, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, those lovely little twin parables, those are actually told to the people. But then in the middle of that chapter, at 13:36, he left the crowds and went into the house. This is the turning point of the Gospel of Matthew. That's why it's such an important chapter. It's the turning point where the crowds left, because they are the unbelieving crowds. And the focus then goes on to the formation of disciples. And of course, this is going to be the focus for the next few chapters. And the topic of our next session is the exercise of discipleship in the church. We have two things going on. We've got the world around Jesus in the question of acceptance and rejection. And then we've got the focus on the church itself and the disciples, the seed of the church. So, yes, his disciples approached him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. And then we have the second half of the chapter with parables told to the disciples, parable about the buried treasure, about the pearl of great price. Then finally, the parable of the dragnet. So yes, it's a great chapter, but it's got so much going on within it.
So this chapter 13, it's interesting that it's 13. It's not 14. It's not a holy number. It's, you can't combine it really with the two sevens. And you say that 13 is a turning point, and then 14 is a new way.
14 and 15. Going through to our chapter 18, which we'll be picking up later on. But the thing is, remember that all of those numbers, chapters and verses, they were put in long after the original text was first produced.
Right? But that makes it even more not coincidental.
That's right. It was not. Yes. Right. No, well, there's a destiny that shapes the numbering of our ends. Right.
So you said that chapter 13 is the turning point. And what are the parables of the chapter 13?
The turning point. The turning point is actually within the chapter, around about the middle, the chapter at verse 36.
Is that how the church, because you said the Gospel of Matthew is the gospel of the church, is that how the church has been seeing the congregation, that first Jesus preached to everyone on the Sermon of the on the Mount, and then there was this...
Don't forget, it was to the disciples. Remember the three-tiered structure of Jesus, the disciples, and the crowd. In that, the crowd can hear and can become disciples.
And now we are at the part where he talks to the disciples.
Yes, he's moved away from crowd to focus on the disciples, to build the nucleus for the church.
Yeah.
And, of course, the church itself has also got to recognize that it is within the world. See, there's three things going on. There's the Israel that have to be dealt with in the chapter. The question of the rejection by Israel. Then these are the parables of the kingdom or the reign of God. And then there's the third focus, parables for mission. Those three things interact in the course of this chapter.
Are these the main parts? What do you consider as the main parts of the chapter 13? The meaning.
Well, if you look at those little twin parables on each side of the movement from the crowd to the disciples, that little nucleus, you have the parable of the mustard seed. The mustard seed, that tiny, tiny seed that grows into a great bush, and the birds of the air can come and nest in its branches. That's an image of the hope that is there for people from east and west and north and south to come to recognize the life-giving message that's there. The church is a small affair in its beginnings. It's the germ of the universal kingdom. The main point, though, is not small beginnings and great results. The prevailing idea is of growth up to a point where the tree can shelter the birds. So in the bounty of the time of the Messiah, publicans and sinners, outcasts and the neglected, even Gentiles can hear the call. Then you have that slow growth theme is there. That's small beginnings leading to great endings. God's dealings with us can be like the slow growth of the mustard seed, but also sometimes it can be explosive, which is the leaven or the yeast in the bread, enough to feed 100 people from that amount of leaven. Again, we've got the contrast, as with the mustard seed, but there are different processes involved. One is growth. The other is permeation, permeating. No quiet and gradual permeation, but this dynamic disturbance. I like that term for this parable of the leaven, the dynamic disturbance.
That shows the life and the energy.
Yes, and of course that's good, because fermentation is God's reign permeating the dead lump of religious Judaism in Jesus' time. Explosive, that's the type of... Then the other two on the other side, when we come to the disciples, we have parable of the buried treasure. And I always like that one, because the region of Judah was the crossroads of the world. A big highway ran right through the middle. On one side, you had the superpowers of the Assyrians or the Babylonians. The other side, you have Egypt. You live on a highway, you get walked over. Invading armies from both sides. If you're very wealthy, you bury your wealth so it won't get sort of stolen. Now, much later, someone finds that treasure. The chance discoveries of treasure was pretty real. So the point's not the price that one must pay to buy the field. It's the overwhelming joy of the finder. Selling everything's not a burden, but a joy. What is the reign of God like? Think of it as a buried treasure, something beyond your fondest dreams. I always like to think of Matthew at his desk counting the money, and all of a sudden he gets a call, come, follow me, and he finds the treasure of a life that's worthwhile, even the treasure of having his name attached to this gospel years later. And then the second parable is that one of the priceless pearls. Well, if we've got Matthew for the first one, I think of Paul, his long journey in order to find faith, the pearl of truth, the pearl for him that was Christ, this priceless pearl. That's the twin to the buried treasure. But there's this significant difference in the hidden treasure. The man's wealth came to him quite unexpectedly.
Yeah. He was not looking for it.
Yeah, right. But yeah. this pearl, he was looking for this one priceless pearl, spent a long time searching. So the hidden treasure is like winning lotto, but in the precious pearl, it's a long searching before it's found. It's often by different roads that we enter into God's reign. Matthew receives his sudden call to follow me, but for Paul, it was a long road that led from Tarsus to Damascus. But, you know, even the method of discovery is not the main thrust of these two. When great joy seizes one, surpassing all measure, it carries one away. All else seems valueless compared with the surpassing worth of what is gained. So the decisive thing is not what the two of them give up. It's the reason for doing it, the overwhelming experience of the splendor of their discovery. The joyful news of God's reign is so overpowering that it turns one's head as well as one's heart into this community, the community that is the seed of the reign of God.
But that also reminds me of the bridesmaids that you were mentioning, because they didn't know when the bridegroom would come.
Oh, yes, that actually is a very good point, because waiting for the final fulfillment, the return of Jesus Christ, the accomplishment, where we are on the journey now, we hope, we live in hope that the reign of God. Well, what are we talking about? God's deed. No, it's God's deed always, the reign of God. Christ's seed, answering human need. My favorite definition, and I think I made up some of that. God's deed, using with Christ's seed, answering human need.
Yes, yeah. So that's the message of hope, yes.
Yeah, yeah.
But at the same time, we never know when it will happen that there will be a return, and we don't know. So that's why we are supposed to be prepared, just like the bridesmaids. We don't just say, okay, it'll happen within the next 2 years. And I think that was also the time of Matthew, wasn't it? That people were thinking, oh, Jesus will come back anytime soon.
Oh, yes, yes, yes. But I think I think Matthew does have a long-term perspective as well, because I'm trying to think of that parable now, where I think it might have been the one of the parable of the marriage feast. And, of course, marriage feast is the great image of the end times. And, of course, in the marriage feast, it comes to Matthew has he gets it from Q, as Luke does, where it's a great supper. But at the end, Matthew puts on the parable of the guest without a garment.
That was the story where the person came and didn't have that special garment and wasn't invited.
Yeah, he didn't live out his baptism. So, yes. And of course, Again, it's another one of those favourite lines in Matthew about weeping and gnashing of teeth. Always got to be careful on that one. I think...
What was the story about that?
Oh, that's the end product of being thrown out into the darkness. I think that Matthew is strong on that there will be an accounting for the good and for the evil in our world. Right? That's very strong in Matthew. But again, we have to take the positives there. It's time that we put an emphasis more on God's work of grace. I think sin, yes, we recognize the truth of it. We only have to look at something like the war in the Ukraine, the selfishness, the evil that's involved there. But we have to also look at hope. One, the big thing that comes out of that terrible situation is the recognition that you can't fight a war without upsetting the entire planet, the whole world. And we all are suffering the consequences of that. But it's also a very good illustration of the evil that one person can do.
So I still come back to that point where you say there is some accounting, but it's the judge is a merciful judge. It's a just master. Let's put it a righteousness master, a righteous and a just master, just like the one where this the servant said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, but I'll pay it all back," and then he was relieved of the debt. But the moment that he himself didn't show mercy to others, he was punished.
Yes. Dealing with last week with the Our Father. Forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of others.
Yes, it's connected. It's not just the one part. It's the both.
That's why I think Matthew, the central chapter, things from the outside of it flow into it, and things that are going to happen flow out of it.
Yeah. Yes, thank you so much, Brother Karen. And we'll hear one more next time about the next session. But this one on the parables, we will have it on the 7th of November, so Monday in a week. And so 7th and the 14th of November are our third and fourth session on the Gospel of Matthew. And of course, we could talk about the Gospel of Matthew for a long time because it's such an important gospel that we might add something to it, but we'll be in touch. And thank you very much, Brother Karen. And if there are any questions, information, please check out our website at www.studyjoy.nz.
Kia kaha. Keep telling stories.
And keep telling stories, yes, and parables, and read the scriptures, because you will discover something new every day.
Everybody loves a good story.
Yes. Thank you very much, Brother Karen. Okay.
Thank you.
Out there, old pieces calling, in the bonds of love we meet. For the